Hey everybody, I'm Tom Stoltz from my basement, normally from White House of Prayer. I'm doing a message this morning because I felt like the Lord wanted me to continue to release the message that I had planned to release this morning. So even though our church is closed for the next week, I'm still giving the message that I was planning on giving this morning. And it's part of a series of messages about supernatural hope. So this is the fifth message in a series of messages about supernatural hope, kind of based on a really specific story in Mark 16, where we see Mary, and Salome going to attend to Jesus's body at the tomb. And just it's a really interesting story. The Lord highlighted to me several weeks ago and told me that I was going to preach actually six messages on this story by the end of the year, which is kind of the reason that I wanted to keep going forward with this message, is because this was one of those six that I was supposed to release before the end of the year. So this morning I was praying about it, and I just felt like the Lord was showing me to go ahead and do it. So I wanted to do that just via Facebook Live. Okay, so there's notes for the message this morning. They're on my Facebook page. If you're seeing this video, just below this, there should be a link to the notes if you want the notes. And I'll try to stick with them as much as I can. So I just want to pray real fast. Holy Spirit, I just thank you for the word, and I thank you for anointing to teach it. I'm asking that you would anoint me this morning to share what you put on my heart, that I'd share it well, and that we'd feel what you're saying to the church in this hour. Holy Spirit, I want to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church in this hour. I don't want to hear that with my flesh, because I know my flesh is warring against my spirit, but I want to hear it the way that you're saying it to my spirit. So Lord, would you just help us to open up our spirits to hear what you're saying this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I got a little bit of sickness going on myself, so I'll probably clear my throat a few times, but we'll get through it. Okay, so item one, the unchanging nature of redemption. God has been enacting a plan of redemption from the time of the fall of mankind in Genesis 3. And this plan is unchanging. And his plan is to reconnect mankind to the real-time leadership or fellowship with God. So fellowship with God is the same thing as leadership with God. You can't hang out with God and have him not be God. And so the whole point of being in a real relationship with God is that we learn to submit to the leadership of God in that relationship. God is not interested in us telling him what we think he should do. He's not interested in us doing things for him, which is really kind of the point of the message this morning. What God is interested in is us getting back to the place where we're satisfied as created by him and supplied and taken care of and protected and redeemed, like resurrected, healed. So right now we're all broken, like we're all sick. And whether you're feeling sick right now or not, you're not in the state that you're supposed to be in, the way that God made you. And the way that we get into that state is by reconnecting to fellowship with him, because in his presence, there's everything that we were made to experience is in his presence, but you can't be in his presence for real without his leadership, which means that you submit what you think, what you feel, and what you want to do to what he thinks, what he feels, and what he wants to do. And this is a lifelong process called being born again, okay? And so I'm really talking about things that are just kind of basic to the gospel, but they're really specific to the way that we interact with prophecy, which is the point of this story in Mark 16. Okay, now, the fall of man, one of the main symptoms that resulted in, it's like a virus was introduced to the makeup of man's decision-making system, or his heart. And what this virus does is it produces this symptom called us trying to manage our own futures. And this is something that led, in this story in Mark 16, Mary, and Salome down the wrong path, even though, now get this, they had just seen the greatest fulfillment of prophecy the earth had ever seen. Jesus told them, I'm going to be crucified, and then 3 days later, I'm going to rise again from the dead. Now, he was crucified, and instead of seeing, oh, he's about to rise again from the dead, instead, they started prepared to bury this body, which he had already prophesied that he wasn't going to die, that he's going to be crucified and then raise again. So when they're going to visit him at the tomb, if they were really in the leadership of God, they wouldn't have been going to prepare to his body for burial. But that's what they were doing. Okay, and that's really the kind of the gist of that Mark 16, which we'll get to in just a few minutes later in the notes. Okay, so this idea of man trying to manage his own future. The sin-infected heart of man is always trying to impatiently short-circuit the redemptive plan, which is to wait on the Lord and his leadership, what he wants, what he feels, what he thinks, the way he sees things, and what he wants to do. Now, we can see this thread throughout the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Now, we can also see it in history. So there's just a few, I'll just highlight a few stories where man, in the name of God, short circuits what God wants, thinking that they're serving God. That's the way it works. So if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, then the main avenue the enemy is trying to get you to rebel against God, not just to miss what God has for you, but to literally rebel lawlessly against Him, is to get you to impatiently take the things you think God wants done and then to do them in your own strength and your own will and your own emotions. And like many, many, many people are going to come to Jesus and be like, I did all these things for you. And He's going to be like, I never knew you. Okay? So the sin-infected heart of man, item B on page one of the notes, is always to impatiently short circuit this plan. Cain short-circuited God's plan to be back in fellowship with God. I mean, one of the first offspring of Adam and Eve already starts short-circuiting this plan. The Tower of Babel. It was done in God's name. They said, let us build a tower whose top is in the heavens. Like they were doing this all trying to reconnect heaven and earth, but not in the leadership of God. And God scattered that and called it Babylon. The crucifixion of Jesus, like the literal crucifixion of Jesus, was done in the name of Jehovah. Like if you look at the passages, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the high priest, they thought they were protecting God's kingdom because they thought their kingdom was God's kingdom, not realizing that they were literally at war against God. Now, this is very important for us as New Testament believers. The Crusades, another example of a bunch of misguided people trying to do something for God in God's name and actually causing all kinds of death and destruction and working counter to God's plan for the redemption of Jerusalem. And lawlessness in the church in Israel in our day. So these are all examples of the thing that I'm talking about. So all these were done in the name of God. The lawlessness in our day in the church, the lawlessness in Israel. And the point is, people that want God don't want to intentionally rebel against Him, but God refuses to make us submit our mind, will, and emotions or our heart to Him. He actually waits for us to give it to Him, and we're supposed to wait for Him to give His to us. That's a reciprocal love relationship, okay? So the waiting, though, is the hard part. It's the impatience that drives us to this. Now, God, He's unchanging. That's in Hebrews 13:8. It says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there isn't a shadow of turning in who God is. And so the main passage that I feel like the Lord wanted me to expound on this morning is James 1, 14 to 22. And I'm just going to read it. And in the notes, you're going to see I circled some things and drew some lines. And I'll spend the rest of the time kind of developing it. So James 1, 14 to 22. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and is enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now, the fleshy part of you, when you hear a passage like this and you think, okay, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desire, you start to think of kind of the main sins, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That's not the desire that James is talking about here in James 1. He's not talking about those kind of desires. He's actually talking about your desire to do godly things. Mostly, if you mine out all of the book of James, he's mostly talking about how we get misguided in our faith, and you know that's what he's talking about. Faith without works is dead. He's putting a fine point on what it actually means to have friendship with the world and enmity with God, and where all the fights and quarrels are coming from. It's all talking about Christians that want to do godly things, but do it in the strength of their own flesh and don't realize that their flesh is at war against the Spirit. And so they're actually warring against the Spirit in the name of God. All of this is talking about that, okay? So it doesn't exclude sex, drugs, and rock and roll. It's just primarily not talking about that. It's talking about the things that you think are good that you desire, okay? So it says, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived. So this isn't obvious. What he's talking about is not like, okay, I like the drugs, I desired them, I gave into them, the drugs took over my life. Like, that fits, but that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, don't be deceived. Don't miss the point that you can deceive yourself into this sin, thinking that you're doing what God wants, okay? My beloved brethren. And this is what he says in verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above. He's saying the way that you're not deceived is to humble yourself and admit every good thing, it's got to come down. You're not going to offer up good things to God and have Him stamp them approved because they were a great idea on your part to bring His kingdom to earth. Every good and perfect thing comes down from God. So those that are actually participating in God's leadership, they're receiving prophetically information in real time about what God wants them to do. And then in faith, they believe it. And then in the strength of the Holy Spirit, they let God work through them with their eye fixed on that goal, that God would get the glory, that God would get the credit, and God would be the power to do. Or that's grace. Grace is the power to do that comes from God. Okay, so every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God doesn't change in this reality. He will never not be a father, is what that means. He will never not be God. He desires to be all of the names of God to us. So Jehovah Nisi, he actually demands to be our banner. Jehovah Rapha, he demands to be our healer. Jehovah Jireh, he demands to be our provider. Now, we get many, many years to work out if we really believe that. And so in the delusion of his patience, the way that we interpret his patience, we can tend to think that we can do whatever we want and still be okay with God, but you can't. You can't. You actually need to agree with God being God in your life, and he gives you years and trials and testing to work out that that's what you actually want. So if you're in a test right now, if you're in a trial, I'm in a test right now. He's testing me to see, do I believe in Jehovah Rapha? You know, as I'm sick, he's saying, do you believe in Jehovah Rapha? He's been testing me in the area of Jehovah Rapha for a couple of years now, ever since he gave me a prophetic word that he was going to bring a new sickness. What he's asking me is, at what point are you going to take matters into your own hand and stop believing I'm Jehovah Rapha? And he's contending that I would never do that, that I would just let him be Jehovah Rapha no matter what happens to me. Okay, now this would have helped Mary, and Salome when their best friend was crucified, if they would have said, is he the Lord of the resurrection even now? They would have found themselves going to that tomb in a way different mindset, a completely different attitude, but they were reacting. They thought they were doing exactly what God would want them to do, which was to attend to this dead body. That's not what God wanted. God wanted them to believe. And he actually rebuked them later in Mark 16. He says he rebuked them because of their unbelief. Okay, so every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. This is the main point of the way that you should interpret trials, prophecy, you know, God doing something unexpected in your life, is that you should be slow to speak, and that you should be quick to hear, swift to hear, and slow to wrath. God, why are you doing it this way? I don't understand. This isn't what I expected. What is your take on it? Rather than reacting, assuming you were wrong, and then trying to fix the problem that you think God created by you believing him. There's a ton of people doing this right now. You do not want to get sucked into that. You just want to be swift to hear what God is saying, slow to speak, slow to give your opinion. My cat is not at church, but it is here. Slow to speak. And then slow to wrath, it means to take matters into your own hands in a broader sense. But in this passage, James is talking about exercising your control over the situation to reconcile it. Okay. So then, my beloved brother, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. There's no amount of your response to the earth in your flesh that can bring the righteousness of God. None. So you can get as mad as you want. You can rail on all the people you think are dumb or idiots or missing it or in enmity with God. And God's like, none of that will bring righteousness to the earth. What will bring righteousness to the earth is you staying in an abiding relationship with God, letting him reinterpret what you thought would happen in real time. This is what it means to have a dad. A child doesn't know what's happening a lot of time. The dad interprets what's happening, and the child imagines a whole new reality based on what the dad said. And then as you walk into that new reality and things don't work the way you thought they were going to, you're like, Dad, I thought you said. And then the father reinterprets over and over. That's how you mature. That's how you mature in the spirit. So if you think it's like, okay, I read the passage, I know what it means, or I got the prophetic word, I know what God's going to do, and then you are unchanging and just unflinching, and you're just going to plow through that thing, then you're lawless and in rebellion. You're not humble, realizing that you hear dimly, that we are supposed to actually be soft in our hearts, believing in faith, but in the humility that we hear dimly, and then let God correct us in maturity over time. This is what Mary, and Salome really needed on their way to that tomb, was just for God to reinterpret to them, okay, remember, this is what I said was going to happen. Trust me. Like, don't go expecting to find a dead body. Go to expecting to find an empty tomb. Right now, there's lots of prophecies being fulfilled all around us. Many of us are going to those prophecies, expecting to find dead bodies, and starting to get into doubt and fear and reaction. And this is what the Bible warns about in Luke 21. It says that men's hearts would fail them for the fear of the things that were coming upon the earth. And then Luke says, so don't get stuck in that. Like, understand what this day looks like, and then pray continually that you're not caught in the snare. Don't be caught in the cares of this life. And this is really what Mary, Mary, and Salome were doing when they're going to the tomb with the burial spices in their hand. They're caught in the cares of this life. They're interpreting something massively prophetic in the flesh and in reacting and thinking that they were being the greatest friends by taking care of this dead body. But they really weren't. They were being unbelieving. Even though their best friend, whom they loved, had told them this exact thing was going to happen, and not to be deceived by it. Okay. So, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. Now, he's not talking to unsaved people. He's talking to me and you. He's saying that this filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, it's what proceeds out of man's heart. It's not what you put in your mouth that makes you wicked. It's the thoughts that proceed from your heart that defile you. And so we want to be really careful to be not lazy with what we're thinking and what we're feeling, especially in a time of trial, which is what these ladies were going through and what we're going through. We're going through a time of trial. Okay, he says, but and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So when he says receive with meekness the implanted word, the implanted part is past tense. You already received some word that you need to receive with meekness. You actually need to let that thing that was planted in the soil of your heart start to grow in meekness and patience. And so there's the parable of the sower. And we find out there's different kinds of soil that the word can get implanted in. It can get implanted in rocky soil. And rocky soil might produce some growth right away, but in the time of trouble, it withers up, it's got no root, and it dries. That implanted word, the prophetic words that you've received, they should still be speaking to you in a new way, because God should still be explaining them to you in real time. Prophecy is not given to you, including all prophecy. The prophecies in here, the prophecies you may have gotten at a church meeting, the prophecy you get in your devotional time when you're talking to the Lord, that's not intended to get you to know something and then wait to see if that thing happens. All prophecy is intended to get you to talk to God more, to see something that is unbelievable, and to be like, how are you going to do this? How are you doing it? Where is it happening? I want to see it. This is the way Mary received the prophecy that she was going to give birth to Jesus. She's like, may it be as you say. Zechariah, when he's given the prophecy that Elizabeth is going to be pregnant with John the Baptist, he's like, that can't happen. He didn't receive it. Mary received it in asking questions. Okay, how is this going to go down? Like, what does it look like? May it be as you say. And so we really want to have a heart that's like humble and soft, believing, but also understanding that it's not going to work out the way that we think in the flesh, because our flesh is warring against the spirit. It actually takes the spirit's revelation for us to truly understand the prophetic word. That's what makes the testimony of Jesus the spirit of prophecy. Okay, now, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Oh, I'm sorry. Receive with meekness the implanted word. That meekness is talking about a soft heart to just keep understanding that you don't know it all, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If you're just a hearer and you're not doing the keeping of the prophecy, you deceive yourself. You're not actually being changed by the prophetic word. So if you look in the Bible, everyone who receives a prophetic word rightly, like let's just think about it, Moses, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, like a ton of the litany of faith in Hebrews 11, they received a word that changed them. Noah got a word that changed him. If you've got a word that you're watching for and it's not changing you, you're not actually receiving it. That word is going to judge you. And you don't want that to happen. That's what was happening with Mary, Mary, and Salome, okay? Now, God, item E, he's unchanging in this reality. There is no new dispensation that empowers us to lawlessly bring the kingdom of God. Now, you can see this all over the church right now. Just a ton of people feeling liberty to do whatever they think is right to bring God's kingdom to earth. They don't realize they're warring against God's kingdom, because God's kingdom, the liberty that is in God's kingdom is where the Spirit is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So if you're not under the leadership of the Spirit, you've got no liberty, none. And if you're exercising liberty outside of the Spirit's leadership, which means the way you exercise liberty in the Spirit's leadership is you wait on the Lord, you let him talk to you. That conversation produces some really specific things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. If you're not in that leadership, then you're lawless and you're actually not bringing the kingdom of God at all. You're just kind of lawlessly doing what you think God wants you to do, like Cain, offering him a sacrifice he didn't ask for. And that very thing is rebellion. Okay, so God called Cain's sacrifice sin. Okay, what we want or desire. So if you look at the notes, at item F of the notes, I say what we want, and then I connect that to that desire that James was talking about in James 1, verse 14. What we want is the source of sin. Believe it or not, the things that you want are the source of your personal sin. And the Bible lays this out really clearly. Some things are sin for you that aren't sin for other people. Paul talked about this when he talked about drinking or food offered to idols. He's like, it's not a sin for me, but if I exercise my freedom, I could actually cause somebody else to fall into sin. It's got to do with what you want and what you believe God is saying to you. Your faith is very essential in the production of sin in your life. So to him whom much is given, much is required. The more that you're given, the more revelation you're given, the more you're held accountable to that revelation. The more you think about it like this. If you are in a casual like friendship with somebody, and let's say you're a college kid, and you meet this nice girl, she's just your friend, you're like, hey, I really like you, you're kind of cool, but you don't have a date, you're not signed up to, go to dinner or anything, and then a couple days later you meet another girl and you're like, I really like you too, and you develop a relationship with this girl. You're not violating the first girl at all. But if you develop a relationship with the first girl and you get engaged and you're like, I want to marry you, and then you go have a relationship with somebody else too, that's a huge violation of that first relationship. So when you get in a deep relationship with Jesus, you're held more accountable. And it's sin if he shows you things and then you don't respond to them. Like what you desire is actually the place where sin comes in. And the Spirit will reveal this to you if you want him to. If you try to figure this out, logic it out, you won't really see it. If you're just thinking in the flesh, in black and white, good guys, bad guys, then you think, I said the prayer, I got the name of Jesus, now I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. That's the biggest deception in the church right now. You're not saved. You're only saved if you're growing in loyalty to the prophetic word of God. And Jesus is the prophetic word of God. He is the word. So the way that you grow in loyalty to him is you learn more and more to hear him and believe what he's saying to you. And then you hold yourself and he holds you accountable to those things. Okay. So that's the leadership of God that's manifesting or growing in your life. You want that to happen. So what we want is the source of sin. Satan appealed to what God made Adam and Eve to want. Now, God made Adam and Eve to want God-likeness. He said, they're in my image. I made them in my image. He made that dogs, produce dogs, birds produce birds. But he said, man is God kind. So Satan, he appealed to this desire in man to be like God. He's like, if you eat the fruit, you'll be like God. Do you see? This is the source of all sin. All sin is really rooted in the things that you will to do. And so if you will to do godly things, you can still be sinning. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 7. He says, many are going to come to me and they're going to say, I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I did many miracles in your name. He's going to say, I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness, get away from me. So just wanting to do all the things of the kingdom is very different than being in the kingdom. Okay, Satan, he wants to do all the things of the kingdom. It says that he wants to set his throne in the place of God. He wants to be God, but that's the source of his sin. Is that he doesn't let God be God. And so this is really serious. This isn't like theoretical. This is like the way that you deal with your kids and you wanting them to be saved. Like if you want your kids to be saved and you don't let the Lord work in that situation prophetically and you only doing what he shows you to do, offering him what he tells you to offer, you can actually work counter to the Lord's purpose in your kids' lives. That's just one small example. You can do this in your city. You can do this in the church in general. You can want all kinds of amazing things and strive and work and fight and war. And that's where wars and quarrels come from, is that you want things, but you don't ask for them. And when you ask for them, you ask for them amiss because you want them for your own glory. And he says, don't you know friendship with the world is enmity with God? This is all in James 4, which is not in the notes. But this is kind of the point of where the earth is going right now. People are starting to be subjected to a time of trouble and are starting to react to it, not be prophetic, not settle down and remember that our desires are what will draw us away and then conceive sin. That we actually have to be mindful of the fact that there's a lot of stuff inside of us that we could think is good if we want it, that's actually Antichrist. So the Antichrist, he's going to try to do all the same things Jesus Christ does, just outside of the leadership of God. He's not going to be the pitchfork and horns guy. He's going to be the savior of the world that's not Jesus. It's not true. He's not really the savior of the world. There'll be all kinds of corruption inside of his heart, but fleshy people won't detect it at all. And there's a lot of fleshy Christians, including me and you. Like, so what we have to do is we have to come out of our flesh, not someday when the Antichrist is like knocking on our door, but today, like right now. We have to see where we want good things, but we don't patiently wait for the Lord to do it. I mean, some of us, he's given insight into ministry and the impact that we're supposed to have. Oop, just kicked my camera. The impact we're supposed to have in the world, and we get impatient. Now, don't take this the wrong way. That's to be human. But if we don't recognize it and repent and ask God to grow in us more patience and give him more and more, we should be decreasing while he's increasing in the establishment of our own ministry. That's the testimony of John the Baptist. He is the friend of the bridegroom. And this is really what God is looking for right now. He wants us to be ready for another wave of trouble. There's another wave of trouble coming unlike anything the earth has ever seen. I want to tell you, I know with confidence in the next few months, we're going to see even more trouble than the trouble of this day, for sure. And the way that we can meet it faithfully is by learning to wait on the direction of the Lord and not react to the trouble, not to be a do-gooder that's trying to help everyone get saved, but not letting God save us. You know, this is Mary and Martha. Martha's running around worrying about everybody else, and Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. I mean, this theme is throughout the Bible. I'm not just like trying to make a story out of something. This is what the Bible's talking about. It really is. Okay. So for the believer, the most dangerous deception is that what we want is good. That's the most dangerous deception. So there's some things that you want. You want your family to be saved. You want your church to be holy. You want the outpouring of the Spirit. You know, I see a lot of people right now talking about revival. You can easily get into witchcraft wanting revival. And wanting revival for good reasons. And really wanting humility and revival. You can want humility and get into witchcraft. Just because you don't trust for the Lord to make you humble. And you try to be humble. Just anecdotally, you know people that try to present themselves as humble. And you're like, I know you're not humble. You're raging with pride inside. You're deceiving yourself. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. You actually want to admit that the way that we deal with this is we tell God, I'm not humble. And then we say, show me where I'm not humble. And then help me talk through that with you. And show me how you love me, even though I'm not humble. And give me confidence that you're not impatient for me to be humble. You're true that I would actually be humble in the leadership of God, in the fellowship of God. That's the way that sanctification works. That's not your filthy rags of righteousness, but the actual gift of righteousness that comes down from above. You want the good and perfect righteousness that comes down from above. And the way that you get that is a relationship with Jesus that's true and real and patient and puts all the weight for what's going to happen on him. And then when it doesn't happen the way you think it's going to happen, you're still in this abiding conversation where he's reinterpreting what this all means and where we're going. That way you don't get lost in the storm. When the storm of change and disruption and, you know, unsettling, he's going to shake everything that can be shaken. When that happens, if you're right next to him and listening to him, you're not thrown off course. Like if you're laying in the boat with him and taking a nap with him, then the wind and the waves aren't freaking you out and you have great faith. But if you're watching all the wind and the waves and, you know, God, why are you sleeping? He's like, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Where's your faith? So we really want to give him our families. We want to give him our ministries. We want to give him what happens in our city or what happens in the prayer movement. You know, some of the people watching this, they're prayer movement people. Like, prayer is built by prayer. It's not built by our wise intellect and our plans and our, you know, our alliances. You don't want to build a prayer movement that way. That's not a prayer movement. That's a Babylon Tower movement. A prayer movement is built by prayer and humility and seeing, like Zerubbabel. You know, Zerubbabel in Zechariah 4, the Lord's like, Zerubbabel, look at this mountain. This mountain's going to be a plain before you, and it's not going to be with anything but shouts of grace, grace, grace. Like, this is the way that the Lord works. He wants us to believe in the prayer movement that it's not too late. You know, as the judgments unfold and people are confused about the time and things seem to be happening out of order, and I want to tell you, things are happening out of the order that you were taught they were going to happen in. They should be. And humility says, okay, God, why is it happening this way? And then we know more of God's heart, and then we're more established in the storm, and we're a beacon of light. You know, lighthouse is just like stable and firm. It knows where it's at. Do you know where you're at? Do you know that you're not supposed to know the future without God? Like, every change, every disruption, every shaking, according to Haggai 2, should bring us to the place of peace. So if the shaking is making us kind of chicken little wig out, That's not the intention of the shaking. The shaking is to bring us to the place of peace, which is the tabernacle or the temple. And that's what he says. He's like, in this place, I'll give peace. The gold is mine. The silver is mine. In this place, I'll give peace. And so right now, where are you being shaken? What's being disrupted? What's not working out the way you thought it was going to? These are the moments that we let the Lord correct us. We don't start to self-correct. We don't start to reinterpret ourselves what the Lord meant when we heard him, or saying we didn't hear him because it didn't happen the way we thought it would. This is the big mistake that we make with prophecy in the flesh, is we think, okay, if it happens, it was a true prophecy. If it didn't happen, it wasn't. That is the most deceptive warning in the Bible, is to interpret prophecy that way. Prophecy is true if it produces good fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, in the person that receives it, in the person that releases it, and in the watching of it. If it doesn't produce those things, it's not a true word. Now, there's prophets in the Bible still waiting for prophecies to be completely fulfilled. Like Daniel, he gave all these prophecies. He's still waiting for them to be fulfilled, but he's counted faithful because he didn't judge the prophecies that way. He judged them by what they did inside of him, and he saw them producing repentance. You can read about that in Daniel 9. Okay, a little bunny trail. So, left unchecked, our desire and the deception that what we want can be rationalized because God wants it too, can give birth to a lawless will. You don't want a lawless will. If you get a lawless will, what happens is you also get delusion along with it, and you won't even know that you're fighting against God. That's what it says in John 16. Jesus said, he said, if the world hated you, know that it hated me first. That's in John 15. And then he says in John 16, he says, I'm telling you this so you won't be made to stumble. He says, many people are going to kill you thinking that they're serving God, just like they did to Jesus. That's because a lawless will confuse you. And so if you're like, you know, I got the seal of approval from God. He's told me to do this thing, and I'm just going to plow through and do it, even though things are not working out the way I thought they were going to. I'm just going to refocus and get done the thing that God told me to do. That's actually you going into a lawless will. As things happen and are disrupted and shaken and it's not working out the way you thought it was, that's when you're supposed to be talking to God. God, okay, show me how your word is true, not I'm making your word true. Do you see the difference? It's very subtle to the flesh, but it's a massive difference in the spirit. You can feel free when you're, God, just explain this to me again. How is your word true? You can feel the burden come off of you to try and carry something that you were never meant to carry. But if you just try to plow through and make the word of the Lord come true, you're like Cain. You're like all the people that are held up as negative examples in the Bible, Saul, King Saul, like doing things in their own strength, compromising, watering things down just to get the goal that they thought God wanted, which he never wanted anyway. What he wanted was our hearts humble, soft, and movable, leadable. He wants leadable people. That's what he's looking for. Okay, now, this is the main deception in the last days, and it will result in Antichrist worship. This idea that God told me to do it, that's what he wants, I'm going to do it, I'm not going to be deterred, this is my expression of faith, is nobody's going to tell me any different. That's just hard-headedness. God should be continually telling you more and more about what he told you. That's what it means to be in an abiding relationship with him. Okay, so the narrow road. This is Matthew 7, 7 to 27. Matthew 7 tells us what the narrow road is. Okay, so ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. This is the narrow road. Asking and receiving is the narrow road. Asking and then doing is not the narrow road. Not asking and just doing is not the narrow road. Praying without listening is not really praying. It's not really a conversation. It's not really abiding. Okay. So the narrow road is asking and then receiving. Every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven. So if we're just offering up to God what we think he wants, and we're not really listening, we're not really responding, we're not letting him change our mind, then we're actually in lawlessness and rebellion. Okay, so this is what it says. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. It is difficult to wait on the Lord, especially under pressure. It's difficult on the flesh. It's easy on the spirit though. And so you got to hear this by the spirit, not the flesh. beware of false prophets. So then in Matthew 7, Jesus starts to say, so he just told us the narrow road. The narrow road is asking and receiving. It's being a child, entering the kingdom like a child. If you don't become like a child, you can't receive it. We actually need to be leadable and soft and pliable and requesting things from the one who can give it to us and then receiving them from him, not trying to do them for him, okay? Now, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They'll look like they're walking the narrow road, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Now, you can make the tree good. You can repent. You can actually make the tree good. And so we really want to do that. We want to recognize, I'm bearing the fruit of impatience. I'm striving. I'm trying to make things happen. Like, I don't trust that God's going to do these things. So I try to manipulate. Like, I just think about my kids a lot. Yeah, I've raised my kids. They're grown now. But I just remember being so worried about them not knowing the Lord and, you know, trying to subtly get them to do the thing that I knew at 40 years old to do, expecting a 16-year-old or a 15-year-old to do it because I knew it was the best way to live, and then subtly manipulating, not realizing I was fighting what Jesus wanted to do in their lives. And thankfully, in his mercy, he showed this to me many times with all three of my kids and showed me, like, there's only one way to get saved. It's by unless the Spirit draws somebody, they're not going to get saved. Like, and if you try to be the Spirit to somebody, you get in the way of what the Spirit actually wants to do. Your flesh is warring against the Spirit. Humble people believe that. Arrogant people think, yeah, everybody else but me. And so you really want to understand the thing that you want is where sin is being conceived, okay? So he says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So he says, like, this is there's an innuendo. It's hidden. Those walking the wide road, they don't know it, and you won't know it unless you look deeper than what they're doing. You actually have to look at how they're doing it and what's being produced in their soul as they do it. And what's the testimony of their personality, their mind, will, and emotions? Like, what's really going on with them? Or are they just arrogantly trying to force a kingdom to happen? That's really lawless. Okay, and so then he tells us the wide road. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, this is verse 21 of Matthew 7, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, he could easily be saying you who practice Antichrist, because Antichrist is the man of lawlessness. That's literally what he's saying, is this is how Antichrist worship is going to happen. And people will be so deceived by their own goodness that they will literally worship Antichrist and think that they're offering God a service. It's just complete deception. Some will do it in apathy. They'll think it's worthless to fight this move of God that's happening. And so even though I see some things wrong with it, it's just, it makes no sense to resist it. That's what everybody else is doing. Everybody else must know better than me. There'll be false humility in it. Humility is not everybody else knows better than me. Humility is I do whatever God says because he's my God. I do what he says. It will cause you to stand out from everybody else. It's not just going along with the crowd because that's what everybody else thinks. Okay, 12:09. I got a few minutes left here. Now, James, in the passage above, in James 1, he warns us that every good thing the earth needs, we need, our kids need, our city needs, it comes down from heaven. It's not offered up to heaven by us. The correct order, or the narrow road, is asking and receiving. We offer up our need, and God releases down the thing that satisfies it. Okay, now this is the difference between Cain's sacrifice and Abel's sacrifice. Abel offered what God wanted, so God would rain down the blessing of Abel's agreement. God told Abel in faith. Abel received it and gave God what God wanted. Cain never asked. He just gave God what he thought God should want. And one brought a blessing, one brought a curse. Okay, now Cain thought his sacrifice was the blessing to God, and Abel was like, what could I offer God that he hasn't given me? Whatever God gives, that's the blessing. That's the heart attitude you want to carry in this season. God's not looking for you to be the hero. He's not looking for you to be the savior. He doesn't think that I got to teach stuff and otherwise people won't get saved. He doesn't think you got to teach stuff or people won't get saved. Jesus is going to be the only one that gets the glory. That's it. And so what we want to do is be like, okay, Jesus, I just want to abide in you. I want to hear what you're saying. I want you to reinterpret these things I misunderstood. I don't want to be discouraged. I don't want to think that I'm wrong just because it didn't work out the way that I thought it was going to. I want to know I was wrong, but that I believed you in faith. Now just show me again how you're going to do this thing that you promised. If you do that, then you're like the faithful people of old. You're like Abraham, you're like Sarah, you're like Moses. These guys had stuff happen that they weren't expecting. It didn't work out the way they thought it would. They tried to make it happen, but when they realized they were trying to make it happen, David is a great example of this. They repented and they were like, okay, God, just tell me again. What are you doing? Why are you doing it this way? And then they let God mature them. Okay, I've kind of beat that point to death. Okay, so I give you the passage Genesis 4. I won't read that right now. This is the way of Cain. Okay, this idea of just offering, thinking you're offering God service, but not caring what that service is. People will literally kill faithful believers thinking they're serving God. This is coming to the earth. A war against the saints, a 42-month war against the saints is coming, and it's going to come for people that think they're saints. It's going to come from people that think they're the guardians of truth for God, but they don't ask God what the truth is in their own lives, where they need to change, where they're off course, where they have some disappointments that have driven them to harden their hearts and build walls and just plow through, and they're going to see the promise. They think they're faithful. They have all the words of faithfulness. They have sheep's clothing, but they're ravenous wolves inside. They just really can't be led. They always have to be in charge. Like, you don't want that to be you. I don't want that to be me. Okay. So the way of Cain is described in Jude 1. Jude. There's just one chapter in Jude. But Jude describes this. Okay. Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. And he's literally talking about people that are like going to war, spiritual war against entities in the mid heavens. And he's like, they think God wants them to do that. He doesn't want them to do that. What he wants them to do is know the humility that heaven operates in. Okay? It says, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring an accusation against him, a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So Michael, the archangel, when he's disputing with Satan over Moses' body, he doesn't get into the mud with Satan. He just says, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord will deal with you. I'm just doing what God is telling me to do. That's what you want. You want a nice, humble, obedient heart that doesn't see your actions as what's going to save the world, but you see Jesus's actions as what direct you. What he wants, that's what he said about the Father. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. He says, the Son of Man could do nothing on his own. Jesus did not come to save the world. He came to be obedient. God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. So you want that to be true of you too. You don't want to save the world. You can't save the world. If you love the world, then you're in enmity with God. You want to love God and let God love the world through your obedience, because he's trying to rescue people out of the world. Okay. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. So they get this false confidence that they think they know what the Bible means, and then they just react in arrogance, and they don't even realize the fruit of their spirit is just arrogance and, condemnation on other people, and their words are angry, like it's impatient, all these things that you just don't want to fall into. We all fall into them, though, so don't take this the wrong way. This is to be human. Like, everybody's born in this. The only way out is to recognize it and then tell God you're sorry and then start to let him lead you in an abiding relationship that produces the fruit of the Spirit. That's what salvation is. That's what being born again is. And we're not, if you're in the womb, you're not born yet. And that's where we're all at. We don't know what we're going to be, but we know when we see him, we'll be like him. So you're not fully born again yet. And you won't be until the day that you see him, and you want to be fully formed. You want the life of Christ fully formed in your heart. That's what Paul was praying for his disciples. Okay, but these speak evil of what they do not know, whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things that corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they've gone the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, all of these guys, Balaam, Cain, and Korah, they thought they were serving God. They all had accusations against the authority that the authority was wrong, and they were right because they had good intentions. Like, you don't want that to be you. Now, the deception of impatience, or borrowing tomorrow's trouble, which is the last few minutes I'm going to take. I'm going to take about 5 or 6 more minutes and just develop this last point that's on the last few pages. So I won't go through all the passages, but this is really the meat of what the Lord's talking to me about as I see more and more prophecy fulfilled, which I am seeing more and more prophecy fulfilled. Okay, now, James 1, 2-5. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You have to have patience and faith. That's the point of the book of Revelation, is that Seven, spotty, wrinkled, impatient, kind of lawless, missing the point churches in Revelation 2 and 3 become one pure and spotless bride. And it says this is the patience and faith of the saints several times in that process. That's what you want right now. You want to be getting patience. You don't want to react to tribulation and trial. If you react, you're being drawn away, even though your intentions might be good and you might think you're serving God. If you're reacting in impatience, you're actually being drawn away into Antichrist worship, and you won't know it. You will never know it. You won't find out until you appear before Jesus and he's like, get away from me, I never knew you. You don't want that to be you. So what you want is you want to actually start to get established in patience. When more trouble happens, you want prophecies. You want to know what's going to happen before it happens. If you're prophetic, you don't react to stuff. You know what's going to happen. Now, it won't happen the way you think it will. So when you get a prophecy and you keep it, you release it, you say it to your own soul, like David prophesied over his own soul, why are you downcast? Hope in God. Or whatever prophecy you're getting, and you keep it, and then things don't turn out the way you thought they would. That's when you start to say, okay, God, show me again what you meant by that word. Reinterpret that for me. Show me how you're true. Show me how I didn't get it right. Show me how I'm immature, but I believe it. I'm going to hang on to the prophecy. That's what you really want, okay? So this is what he's talking about. When you fall, don't be surprised when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This is the only way it works. That's why Romans 5, Paul says, I glory in tribulation. Tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. When I see that the trouble God's allowing into my life is so that I'll be a more hopeful person, it makes me reinterpret the trouble completely. Things are happening I wasn't expecting. I thought God told me I was going to get healed. I did get healed. I had a testimony of my dad. He passed away when he was 54, and he was in the hospital with cancer. Some guy shows up at his hospital room from somewhere downstate. Like, he drove hundreds of miles. Said God told him there was going to be some guy with cancer from this church. He comes to the church. The church is like, we only got one guy with cancer. He's in the hospital right now up in Marquette. The guy goes to Marquette. He tells my dad, you're going to get healed. You're going to have a healing ministry. My mom had gotten healed miraculously of lupus a few years before that. So we're like, man, dad's going to get healed. And then God did the most amazing thing. He healed my dad's heart. My dad reconciled a ton of relationships that were broken. Like, he became a faithful man, like, right before our very eyes. It was so amazing to see my dad, like, I was going to cry because it was so powerful, but just walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, accepting what was happening to him. He died. Like, he didn't get healed of cancer. He got healed of the thing that was going to keep him out of heaven. So you want to let God reinterpret what these things mean for you so that he can actually do the thing that your flesh doesn't even know needs doing. Your spirit knows. So if you prophesy and then you see events happen that either agree with the prophecy or they seem different than what the prophecy was, and you come back to the Lord and let him reinterpret things for you, then what you get is maturity into the leadership of the Holy Spirit with faith. Faith believes things that aren't seen, not things that are seen. It's without faith, you can't please God. So you have to know he rewards those who diligently seek him. That's what he's calling us to right now. If you're part of the end time church, which you are, if you're listening to this message and you're saying yes to Jesus, then what you're actually, he's looking for is faith. Faith is what he's extracting from the earth, not a bunch of people that were right. He's looking for faith, okay? So, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Tribulation tempts us to impatient reaction. When God allows things we don't anticipate, we are tempted into two things, doubt and impatience. These are at war with faith and patience. Faith and patience is what needs to be matured in the end time bride. That's it, faith and patience. Now, impatience looks different than you think. If you're impatient about the return of Jesus, you'll actually put it off further and further and further. And you think, well, no, impatient people would be like, no, it's going to happen right now. No, the patient people of the Bible were like, it's the last hour. What impatience does is it doesn't believe in taking the risk in patience, letting God work out what it means for him to return. And it, in the flesh, keeps having to push it out further and further because it's impatient that God won't be faithful to the thing he said. You want to be, impatience is going to cause a ton of damage to a lot of people in the end times. You do not want to be impatient. You want to be patient to let God be God. You be the kid. You say what he says and you stay in it and let him reinterpret what it means. Even when other people are like, I thought you said, and you're like, I didn't say anything. God said it. I repeated it and I believe him. Like, and however he wants to work that out, he's going to work it out. That's what faithful looks like. That's what all the, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, the Nebuchadnezzar's like, when I play this music, you boys better bow. And they're like, we don't know what's going to happen. We just know we're not bound to bow to that thing. And if God wants to save us, he's going to save us. If he doesn't, he doesn't. But we're not bowing to that thing. We're faithful. That's what faithful is. Not knowing what's going to happen. Just believing God's good and whatever happens and believing what he says to you. That's faithful. Okay. Now, a spirit-led reaction to tribulation is prayer. Prayer realigns us to the Word of God. Prayer slows down our response and lets God have a chance to speak to us. Prayer opens our heart to see more of what God meant in our initial revelation. Prayer is humble. It's action preceding prayer is arrogant and lawless. Like, you do not want to get into responding and then be like, God, please bless this. That's arrogant and lawless. You will deceive yourself that way. If you don't humble yourself and say, you know what, I started this. I didn't even ask God about it. I am sorry I did that, God. I'm stopping right now. I'm not going to try and fix the problem I just created. I'm going to let you tell me how to go forward from here. A lot of times people, when they realize they're in rebellion to God, then they go deeper into rebellion, trying to fix the thing that they broke in rebellion. Like, you don't want it. That's the trap of the devil. When you find yourself in rebellion, do what David did. Run to God, not from him. Don't try to fix it for him. Just tell him, you got me. I'm guilty. I agree with you. That guy's a sinner. And then let him lead you from that place, okay? So prayer isn't just talking, it's listening. Without listening, no actual conversation of prayer has occurred. Now, even if the Lord says nothing to you, listening is required for prayer to happen. You can have a conversation with somebody, a really deep conversation, and say things to them and listen for their response and have them not say anything to you. It's the act of listening that God is looking for. He might not feel like saying anything to you right now, but if you're not listening, you're not having a conversation with him. And you'll find the more you listen, the more he's willing to say to you. And you really want to do that in this season. You want to pray at least half the time. You want to be listening. God, what are you saying? What are you feeling? How do you see the situation? How do you see this person? How do you see my kids? Like, what do you want to do in their lives? I want to know what you see for them. Like, what do you plan? You can prophesy over them. And you can, I've prophesied over my kids, and it's helped me tremendously. Just to have patience with God and what he's doing in their lives. But if you're just trying to control them into some godliness that isn't even God, then you won't go in and you won't let them go in. You're like a Pharisee. Like, you don't want to be that way. Okay. Luke 21:32. Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, in the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare. Now, this is the promise of Luke 21. God has set up a test to find out if you want to really have God be your leader for the rest of your days, for billions and billions of years. Do you want God to be your leader? He's going to test the last generation because there's more available to you than any other generation. You're standing on the shoulders of people that have sought the Lord before you. And we're living in the fullness of time. Like, he's going to get a pure and spotless bride out of this generation, but he's going to test that pure and spotless bride to make her pure and spotless. That's what the tribulation is. And the rapture is the reward for enduring the tribulation well. The rapture is not a rescue from the tribulation. The rapture is the glorification of those who use the tribulation to learn faith and patience. And you really want to do that. And that's what is being talked about here by the Lord in Luke 21. And he's like, don't give in to the cares of this life. There's going to be lots of things to care about. Don't do it. Pray and watch. Like, and he could say, listen and pray. Like, pay attention to what God's doing. That way you won't get caught in the snare. Okay, now, Mark 16. Are we being assured into patience? Hunger for God and prayer by the events happening around us. Are we being assured? Are you being assured right now in this season into patience? When you see all these things happen, when COVID-19 is hitting, when financial disruption is hitting, when murder is increasing, when there's school shootings, when there's political striving, when there's all kinds of untrue things being thrown around everywhere on the internet, are you being assured into patience? Are you being assured into hunger for God and into prayer by the events that are happening around you? If not, you got some work to do. If you're reacting, if you're trying to put out fires, if you're going to attend to dead bodies at burial tombs, like buying burial spices, if you're making all these plans about what you and God should do, or you and your friends that love God should do to meet the cause of this day, then you're like Mary, Mary, and Salome going to the exact right place with all the wrong ideas and the wrong things in their hands. You don't want that to be you. Okay, now, Mary, Mary, and Salome were responding and talking to one another, but they weren't praying. They were just finding a unity based on what they were going to do. They weren't praying and asking God to reinterpret. Okay, this isn't what we thought was going to happen. Tell us what this means. If they would have just taken a moment. Now, God, he would have rewarded them for that. And it's really clear. The testimony of the scripture is that if you ask, you will receive. And that's not just a New Testament thing. Look at Hebrews 11. Like, it's not just New Testament people that God's talking about their faith and waiting on the Lord and getting prophecies. That's available to all of us that want God. He knows how to give us what we want. What do you want? Do you want God or do you want to be right? Do you want God or do you want to be comfortable? Do you want God or do you want to be safe? Do you want God or do you want your kids to have some form of what you think is godliness that has nothing to do with God? If you get God, if you seek first the kingdom, all the rest of that stuff will be added unto you. But if you don't seek first the kingdom, you might even win the whole world, but you'll forfeit your soul. You really will. Okay, now, Mark 16, 1 to 4. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come to him and anoint him very early in the morning on the first day of the week. They came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Now, the reason that Mary, and Salome came to meet Jesus lacking faith and in the wrong frame of mind was that they were already thinking about how to solve the next day's problem rather than letting God speak to them where they were. This is what the Bible says. Don't borrow worry from tomorrow. When it talks about seeking first the kingdom and letting the rest be added to you, it says don't borrow tomorrow's trouble. Tomorrow's got enough trouble of its own. Like today, if Mary, and Salome that night before would have been like, you know what? God will tell us what to do tomorrow. Right now, Lord, we're hurting. We don't get what's happened. Why is this happening? Speak to us. Did we misunderstand something? Did we hear Jesus say something and he was saying one thing and we totally heard something different? Or are we just reacting, trying to be good people to Jesus, offering something up that we think you ought to want instead of letting every good and perfect thing come down to us? This is what the Lord's asking us right now. Like, are we borrowing tomorrow's trouble? When I'm sick, am I just trying to figure out how I'm going to get work done next week? And not actually taking the time to have a conversation with them. Lord, I misunderstand, like, this idea of being protected from COVID. What are you saying? What are you doing? Like, what does this mean? Does it mean you're untrue? Was I not right to hang on to the word? No. When I talk to him, he's like, no, I'm protecting you. Like, when you're really feeling sick and you're worried about what's going to happen, like, just hang on to that word that I'm going to protect you. Not, I didn't mean you weren't going to get sick. I meant I was going to protect you in the sickness. And so that's just one small example that's personal to me. I have a lot of things right now that I could just be reacting to and trying to put out the fires of tomorrow, today, managing today, but in the very same process, losing all the leadership of God, but still thinking that I'm being faithful because I'm not giving up hope. I'm not being discouraged. I'm just going to hang in there. But building this hardness in my heart that's not being leadable and teachable and letting the Lord reframe these things for me so that I can have hope. That's what you need. You need supernatural hope. You're going to find the end of yourself in the coming days. You don't want to find the end of yourself with no hope. When you find the end of yourself, you want to find the hope of Jesus in that. You don't have to wait. You can do that right now. Like, you can do that right now. You can just let him tell you what he thinks about the things that are happening that you weren't expecting, that you didn't understand. Like, you can just stop trying to make everything happen for God and let him let things happen for you. You can wait and see what he actually wants instead of just trying to get everybody else to see the thing you think they need to see so that Jesus' kingdom can come. You're not going to save the world. I'm not going to save the world. Jesus is going to save the world. And he's not even trying to. It's the Father who so loved the world that he sent his only son. And Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. Now, this is hard to hear. The reason that Mary, and Salome came to Jesus to meet Jesus lacking faith in the wrong frame of mind was that they were already thinking about how to solve the next day's problems rather than letting God speak to them where they were. This is a warning to the saints in the last days. This war that's coming, there's a 42-month war coming against the saints. Many people are going to be tempted to save lives instead of letting God save souls. You do not want to try and save lives. People will lead others into safe places, captivity. And if you do that, you'll be taken into captivity. Some people will fight back, literally with weapons. If you do that, you'll be killed with weapons. What you need is faith and patience. God is not saving lives. He's saving souls. He says, not one hair of your head will be harmed in Luke 21. And he says, some of you are going to die. How does that work? Well, he sees something different. The spirit sees something different than our flesh does. And so I'm way more interested in God saving my soul than him saving my life. I want, when I meet him, I want my faith intact. I don't, my body's not going to be intact when I meet him. I want my faith intact. When other people around me meet him, I want their faith intact, not their bodies intact. I'm not interested in saving their lives. I want their souls saved. Now, God, he's so merciful, and he does care about saving lives, and obviously Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but he didn't do it before God told him to, and he wept at the pain that was all around him, but he was faithful to the Lord to have his faith intact. That's what saved the world was. He didn't violate that in one tiny bit. Okay, now, Revelation 13:7. This is speaking of the Antichrist. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. I realized it wasn't 6 or 7 minutes. It was like 20. Sorry. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who leads with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. This is really hard to hear. Now, there's one last story, and it's in the notes. I won't read the passage, and I won't really say much about it, but the high priest Caiaphas, like, he actually ordered the death of Jesus thinking he was serving God. And it's because he started to think about the fact that if everybody believed in Jesus, then the Romans were going to come, and they're going to wipe out the leadership structure of the Jewish authority, and then everything would be lost. That's because Caiaphas, he wasn't actually led. He wasn't letting himself be led by the Spirit. Now, the Spirit was talking. The Spirit actually prophesied through Caiaphas that Jesus would die for the sins of many. But Caiaphas didn't let the truth of that into his heart. In his delusion, he thought he was serving God by killing Jesus. You don't want to let that happen to you. You don't want to take burial spices to the resurrection party. And there's a ton of other analogies we could use. If you want to just take a minute, step back from the challenges that you think are demanding your immediate attention so that you can manage tomorrow, I just want to pray for you that we could actually just be with the Lord today, that we don't have to figure out what all these things mean, that we don't have to plow through in our own strength and call that faith, that we could just be vulnerable children to the Lord, believing that he doesn't lie, and that when we hear things, we don't understand them fully, that we really see dimly. If you want that, if you want that humility, that grace, I just want to pray for you. Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would pour out on us a grace, Lord, to believe the prophetic word without making you jump through the hoops of what we thought it meant. Lord, that we'd actually let you lead us through your prophetic word, that we'd let you lead us through the Bible in the way that Revelation unfolds, the timing of the book of Revelation, what the abomination of desolation really is, what the mark of the beast is, who the Antichrist is, what it means to be faithful, who's saved, who's resurrected, what the first resurrection means. God, would you just start to redefine these things for us as we mature in the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that we wouldn't hold on to immature understanding and think that it's faithful just to plow through everything that's not agreeing with what we used to think. Lord, would you help us with personal prophetic words, that we wouldn't lose heart, Lord, when they're tested, that we would actually count that all joy, that we'd see that you're teaching us patience. God, I'm asking for an impartation of patience on everybody that's praying with me right now, everybody that's listening to this, just an impartation of patience. You take the weight off of us for proving that you were right and just letting you be right, letting you prove yourself right and glorify yourself through us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.